The scripture reading for this morning is from Philippians chapter 3, the first 17 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, and worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us.
Well, good morning, everyone. Leanne, it's been a blessing to have you. All I can say about this morning so far is surely the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. And we just pray that it continues. Leanne, you mentioned something when you were sharing this morning in Sunday school, that the Christian life is an adventure. And that word adventure is at the start of my message today, and I almost erased it away. I thought that sounds a little bit hokey, and I typed it back. I couldn't escape it. But let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together, okay? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the time that we've enjoyed. Thank you for those who minister to us in music. Thank you for the beautiful words that we've been able to sing and the words we've heard sung, Lord. Father, we ask that you'd bless our time together now in your word, that you'd be honored and magnified and lifted up high, that we would see ourselves in light of who you are. Father, just ask that you would bless. I don't know what else to pray for, Lord. Just use this time in our hearts. Guide us along. In Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. John chapter 8. This one verse in John chapter 8, verse 58. Leanne, you talked about observation. What'd you talk about? Observation? Interpretation and application. I've been observing this verse, John 8:58, for some time now, and similar verses. And the title of this message is The High Mountain Peak. I referred to this verse as that, 8:58. Let me read it. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." This is the high mountain peak of this section of Scripture. This is the Mount Everest, if you will, of this section of Scripture. You can't hardly take it. You can't. It is impossible to take it all in. You start and you think, I've got this. I can preach on this. I could teach this. I could say something about this. But adjectives and my language fail to present it. They do. I just want to acknowledge that right up front. Jesus is standing before some people. He's been having this dialogue with some folks that are aggressively hostile, begrudgingly rejecting him. And he is giving this upward call to them. He's been pleading with them. He hasn't let go of them. He hasn't said, I'm done with you. He says to them, truly, truly, they're questioning him about, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He's stating some things there, and I just want to just state plainly, if we were to do interpretation here, he's claiming his deity. He's eternal, that he's eternal. Eternality. It sounds weird coming off my tongue. The fact that he's eternal. And his immutability. He's unchanging. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Who of us can say that? We're not the same yesterday, today, and forever. We change all the time. We change with the wind. We change with just one word that someone speaks to us. We change all the time. God alone can say that. Jesus is claiming that he is one with the Father, that he is God here. This is the high mountain peak. And I want to get into more explanation about why I say it's the high mountain peak beyond just those things. But I ask that we'd get settled in because we're going to go on a trip together. We're going to have an adventure here, okay? That's what we're doing. We're going to have a little adventure together. I changed the word adventure to hike is what I was going to change it to. It wasn't suitable. So I ask us to get settled in as we go on this adventure together. If we were to climb Mount Everest, we'd have to go to Nepal to do that, most likely. Just pretend we're all on that airplane right now, flying between here and somewhere on our way to Nepal, and the fasten your seatbelt sign is on. You're stuck, hey? You're a captive audience. We're on this adventure together. And we're talking today about the upward call of God. I don't want to get off that point as we go along here. So we're on this airplane. We're on our way to Mount Everest. Seatbelt signs on. Before we left, we had to get prepared. We had to pack as best we could. And now the plane's off the ground. First time I went to Africa, sit next to my daughter, Emily. She looks at me and she says, well, there's no turning back now. Yep, you're right, Emily. There's no turning back now. All the while, I'm thinking, what in the world am I doing on this plane, right? You guys might be thinking the same thing right now. You're buckled in here, okay? What in the world are you doing on this plane? Anyhow, there's no turning back now. If we were on our way to Mount Everest, you would have packed some gear, some comfort food maybe, some warm clothes. But there were a lot of things you had to leave behind. More things you had to leave behind than you were going to take with you to climb that highest mountain peak. If we were climbing Everest, that journey just to get to the base of Everest as a group would take quite a while. And then we'd hike partway up and set up camp. And the summit might be partly in view, covered in clouds, higher than we expected it to be. You know, Mount Everest is 29,029 feet tall. That's up there. The highest peak in the continental U.S. is well underneath that. I think 14,000 something maybe. So you got to add another mountain on top of that. I think the highest peak here is 7,000 or 8,000 or 9,000 feet. You got to add 20,000 feet on top of that. We're up there, right? We're way up in the clouds. We're at the base of this mountain. We're looking up at it. That's how I feel when I look at this verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. This isn't the only I am statement. We've been running into them as we've been going through John's gospel, and we've rushed alongside them. We've just touched into them. I want to get a little deeper with regard to them today. That's why I say we're going on an adventure. Anyhow, as impressive as Mount Everest is in pictures, and it is impressive, I thought about asking Howard to pull one up on the screen with the sun shining on it. It's really pretty. You know how it is when you travel somewhere. You go to see the Grand Canyon, the pictures don't do it justice. You go to Africa and the pictures you take don't do it justice. You go to anywhere, the pictures don't do it justice. Mount Everest would be very much that way. picture wouldn't do it justice. We'd be standing there at the base of Mount Everest. And as we were flying there, all our thoughts would kind of diminish once we had a personal view of this thing. It would grab all of our attention. There we'd be, staring up at this mountain. It would have our attention completely. We'd be focused on it. We'd look around at each other, and then we'd look back up at this huge mountain. Some of us might think, well, that's as close as I want to get. I might be that guy, right? It's as close as I want to get. I've seen it now. But we're an encouraging group, so we're going to press on. So it's got our attention. Then we'd have to climb up to a base camp. They have a base camp there. You got to climb up to get acclimated. You can't just go all at once. Charles was telling me before the service this morning, him and Becky had started hiking because they're planning on going to Yellowstone. They want to get their bodies conditioned. You'd have to get acclimated before you could climb Everest. You couldn't just show up and say, I'm going. Let's go. You couldn't do that. You wouldn't make it. Most likely you would die. So we'd get up each morning, and the first thing we'd do is look up at that mountain. We'd look around at each other and then back upward again. So we'd get acclimated to that clean, thin air. And after some time spent waiting there, taking short hikes up a little ways and back, we'd set out for the ascent. Okay, that's a long introduction, but I'm using this as an illustration for what we're going to be doing today with regard to this text here and others like it. These I am statements are the upward call of God. We're going to allow God to grab our attention. We're going to get acclimated to what is here before us. And then, Lord willing, we're going to make the ascent as high as we can get, okay? As high as we can get. Now, John is relaying to his readers here in this verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. John is writing these things specifically. We know that for specific reasons, that people might place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, might see him as the Son of the living God, and believe on his name, and have life in his name. But John also tells us in another place, in 1 John 1:1, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This is what we proclaim unto you. He has a living, real, vibrant experience with the Lord Jesus, just like Leanne does with people from Kenya, and she can relay that to us in such a way. John is doing that here in this gospel when he says that Jesus relays these words to folks. He's heard them do it. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. John was there, heard him say these words at this Mount Everest moment, and other words just like it. He goes on to say in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 1, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Why does he write that? Same way Leanna sharing her joy in seeing God at work. When these gospel writers, when these writers of the New Testament are writing what they're writing the things they write, they're writing it to share their joy in what Christ has done. That's what they're doing. Sharing their joy. They're not writing fiction or pop psychology or self-help books. They're not talking about fads or fashion. They're writing about a person and a relationship to him and with him and all the implications that come along with that. It is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that they're writing about. And this statement in verse 58 is the high mountain peak. When Jesus makes these I am statements, that's what they are. These statements that John has, and John's recorded more of them than anyone else for us. And this verse 58 is just one of them. We're going to look at others as well. Anyhow, in calling them the high mountain peak, each of these I am statements give us a glimpse into the very nature of God. And that's why it's so much beyond my conception when I look at it. I get so far and I realize I'm not as far as I need to go in my thinking with regard to this. And each one of these I am statements, they're just like that. If you think you've wrapped it all up and you've got this down, just stop for a minute, okay? Howard read Philippians chapter 3 for us, verses 1 through 17. I want you to know we are going to be in Philippians chapter 3 off and on. So you can keep your hand there. But really, this message is going to stem out of John chapter 8 and John chapter 8, 58 in particular. This high mountain peak. I'm calling this the upward call of God, this verse 58. But I also want to recognize that this may be the very definition of a polarizing statement. You know what a polarizing statement is, don't you? I've been looking at all things Antarctica lately because it's just got me interested. But you got the North Pole and the South Pole. They're completely apart from each other, right? A polarizing statement, it just sends things apart. This statement is a polarizing statement. As we rejoice in what Jesus says and we are grasping at understanding the complexity of it and the vastness of it. There's people here that are picking up stones to stone it. They reject it entirely. It's a polarizing statement. It might be the very definition of. People may say, if this is the upward call of God, I don't want to go. If this is it, I don't want to go. That's what these folks are saying. But here, for us now, the seatbelt sign's on again. We're on our way to Nepal. The next stop is this high mountain peak. And so one more thing. This is a quote from someone. I can't attribute it to who it is because I don't remember. The Bible is a whole series of highways all leading toward God. That doesn't mean there's many ways to God. That means every book in the Bible points us to Christ. The Bible is a whole series of highways leading toward God. And this is the upward call of God in Christ that we're going to be looking at today. Because Jesus is drawing the attention of these very religious people ever upward, and because these words have the same intent and impact even today, even right here and now, even in the lives of believers. This is the upward call of God. So that all that is to bring us to our first point. The upward call of God arrests your attention. It's an emphatic statement. The statement begins with truly, truly, or verily, verily. It begins with pay attention. Don't check out here. Don't think you've got it all down. Pay attention. It starts with that. It's an emphatic statement. It's clear, forceful, decisive, certain, and attention-grabbing. It speaks of this self-awareness. Jesus knows who he is. Sometimes we don't really know who we are, but Jesus knows who he is. He is self-conscious of who he is. Verily, verily, truly, truly, of a surety, amen, amen, amina, amina, he says. A trustworthy and true important statement I'm about to say to you. This is grabbing the attention of the listener. Again, they've been having this dialogue, and they're having great difficulty understanding what Jesus is saying. And he says that to them in verse 43 of chapter 8. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. We talked about that some weeks ago. They got ears. They can physically hear it. They don't understand what he's saying because they don't have any discernment. They're rejecting him. They can't hear because of their rejection of him. They're having great difficulty. And so what Jesus says here in verse 58, when he says, before Abraham was born, I am, he says, okay, all this is above you. Let me draw your gaze all the way up. You can't take in the base of Everest. It's too big. You can't see all the details I'm talking about. Let me take your gaze all the way to the top. That's what he's doing here. He's taking them all the way. Two, we know that they understand what he's saying. They know that he's saying, I'm equal with God. That's why they pick up the stones to chuck at him. verse 57 through 59. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Do you think he has their attention? I think so. I think that's his intent, to have their intention. Attention. I think that's the intent of the verses for us today, to grab hold of our attention. To make us, by perspective, how we are supposed to see ourselves in light of the greatness of who this Savior is. I've shared with you a few times, when our son Dan was a little guy, we took him to Lake Michigan for the first time, and when he saw that lake out in front of him, he was probably three, four, I don't know how old, he just stared at that thing, stuck his arms out like this, and went, ah! He was just screaming at the lake. He didn't know how to respond to it. He was overwhelmed by this scene out in front of him. That's what this ought to do to us. It does it to me. It ought to do it to us. We shouldn't just, I got all that down. He's the great I am. It should captivate us. It should grab our attention. Every time. Because we haven't arrived. Yeah, he has their attention. What direction has he drawn them? All the way up. When God gets your attention, a new standard is introduced. A higher place is introduced. And some things will need to be left behind. When God gets our attention, a new standard is introduced. And we're going to look at that a little bit as we look at John chapter 8 in just a few verses here. Look at verse 15 in John chapter 8. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. The new standard would be not judging things according to the flesh. There's no progress in that. For the unbeliever or for the believer to judge things according to the flesh, there's no progress in that. There's no advancement in this upward call of God that is on our very lives. The new standard is don't judge things according to the flesh. Don't judge things according to this world. The standard is not of this world. Look at verse 23. And he was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." The standard placed before you is other than this world. If Jesus was in the world today saying these words, someone might think he's claiming to be an alien. He's not of this world. He's not of this world. This world has a system. We know how that system functions. We know what that's all about. We know all the ins and outs of that, or a lot of it. He's saying, I'm not of that. The new standard is not of this world. It is based in knowing Christ, not just for salvation, but for sanctification. Look at verse 24 and 25. "Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." This is another one of those emphatic I am statements. The he is added. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In verse 25, "So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what I have been saying to you from the beginning." The new standard is based in knowing Christ, not just for salvation, but for sanctification. That's the new standard. When God wants to get our attention, he presents to us a new standard. It's not according to the flesh. It's not according to this world. It's based in knowing Christ. It's based in the truth and knowing the truth. Verse 32. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The new standard is based in knowing the truth. Imagine if we were on this trip to Nepal. Here we are, right? We're on the plane, and you're seated next to Mr. I Know or Mrs. I Know. They know it all. They've been there, even though they haven't been there yet. They know it all. They've read every book. They've got it down. We know what that's like. We get our hearts there sometimes. And we've been around people who get there sometimes. Mr. or Mrs. I Know. I Know. I Know. When you raise kids, your kids all get to that point where you're talking to them. Praise God, we're past that point. And your kids say, I know. I know. And you're thinking, no, you don't know. If you train someone in a new job, Rick and I have talked about this, they think they got it down, and they say, I know, but they don't know, and you know the danger they're in, and you know the trouble they're going to cause. Sometimes you just got to let them do it. Not so you can say, I told you so, but so they can see that, well, I guess I really don't know. It'll slow them down a little bit. Imagine if we're on this trip together. Here we are, seatbelt sign on, because we're coming in for our first landing, our first layover, and you're next to Mr. and Mrs. I know. Guess what? On the next flight, you're going to move your seat, aren't you? You're going to move your seat. This new standard is based in knowing the truth, and the truth is found in God's Word. It's not found in my opinions, my psychological makeup, my tendencies toward this, or my experiences even. It's found in the Word of God. That's the standard. That's the standard that's introduced to us. Wherever you are at today in your Christian walk, I want to say this, you've not been this way before. Wherever you're at in your Christian walk, you have not been here before. If you have been, there's a good chance you're stuck in one place. If you say to yourself, no, I've been here, I got this down, there's a good chance you've been stuck in one place. For how long? That's between you and the Lord. And I want to use Scripture to back up what I'm saying. I don't want to give you my opinion about this. Look at Philippians now. I said we'd be going there. Philippians 3:13. Now you know when Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, you know his conversion story most likely, right? The Lord met him on the Damascus Road, blinded him. Powerful testimony Paul has, right? Powerful. Time of the writing of this, he's been walking with the Lord for 30 years. You know how much of the New Testament he writes, right? Would you say Paul isn't a godly man? Yeah, I would say absolutely. An evangelist, powerful man of God, used of the Lord tremendously. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He's saying here, I've not been this way before. Whatever's behind me is behind me. I'm stretching forward. Completely stretching forward. Now, there are some things in the Christian life to be reminded of. The Word of God spoke to you, implanted in you, exampled for you. Those things are to be remembered. But with regard to our experiences, if we're at that place where we've been here before, there's nothing, the next step isn't there for me because I've got this all figured out now. There's a good chance we're stuck in one place. We really are not on this upward call. We're still down there somewhere between base camp and your first point of arrival. Just hanging around, mulling around. Well, we watch other Christians just marching up the hill, going for it. And we get around people like that. We think, man, is that guy or that lady is just a blessing to be around. Not even necessarily that they're doing any tremendous, Leanne, not to take anything away from what you're doing in effort, it's tremendous. But not that necessarily that believer is, or brother or sister in Christ is out doing something like that. But you get around an individual that's walked with the Lord a while and just being around them. There was a man that faithfully attended a church that we attended. His body had gotten in poor health, and he would come in his wheelchair, and just a few words he would say to people on a Sunday morning. This man was mightily used of the Lord. Anyhow, we've met people like that, hey? We know people like that. Where we're at, being used of the Lord, and you think, what is it with this guy? Why is he like that? Why is it I can't get enough of being around him? Rub some of that off on me. What's going on there? He didn't stay stuck in one spot. He's continued on this upward call of God. So wherever you're at in your Christian walk, you've not been this way before. If you have been, there's a good chance you're stuck in one place. Not that we don't experience similar things from time to time. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about within your own spiritual walk with the Lord. Okay, a new standard introduced, found in keeping the word of Christ. Verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The new standard introduced is found in keeping the word of Christ. When God wants to get our attention, he presents us with a new standard. There's some things to be left behind. When God wants to get our attention, there is usually some things to be left behind. If we set out to climb Everest, what you pack to get on the plane to go would have its limits. You know that. You've traveled it all. What you left behind would have to stay behind so you could focus on what laid ahead of you. And the higher you climbed, the more selective you would have to be. The higher you climbed Everest, the more selective you'd have to be. There's a goofy movie. I don't know if you're much of a movie watcher, but it's called Walter Mitty. And Walter Mitty ends up climbing some mountain somewhere, and some guy calls him on his cell phone, and he says, I can't talk to you right now. I have to make oxygen choices, right? You're going to get down to where you're making oxygen choices. And the closer your walk is with the Lord, it's something else you find out, all people who walk with the Lord really closely, the closer they get, it seems sometimes like the quieter they become, hey? They just get quieter and quieter and quieter and quieter. And a peace about them just exudes out of them. And you just can't get enough of being around them. You just love them. You're just drawn to them. They set such an example for us. Some things would have to be left behind if we were climbing Everest. Similarly, in the spiritual realm, things according to the world. Jesus offers better than that. Things according to your genealogy. These folks are saying, our father, Abraham, is going to have to get left behind. What? Not to diminish the honor we ought to give to our parents, but the things our parents have said to us that don't go along with Scripture, or grandparents, or the genealogy that we carry with us, those family traits that we carry into our Christian life. To continue on this upward call, some of that stuff has to be left behind. We have to recognize it. We have to see that this doesn't line up with what God has said. Now, the example they give, our father Abraham, is a glorious example of a righteous man. Our self-evaluations that are according to or based in the principles of this world would have to be left behind to continue on this upward call of God. In verse 57, so the Jews said, and you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. They are so sure of themselves and their intellect and what they think and what they know about Jesus, about Scripture, about Abraham. They are sure of themselves. Sure. That's got to get left behind. They're sure of themselves rather than sure of Christ. In verse 58, Jesus says those words, truly, truly, I say to you. That's what matters. What has Christ said to me? I say to you. He grabs their attention to focus them on himself and on his words. This is my words. This is kind of a paraphrase of what I am thinking Jesus is saying to them. You have a lot to say. You got many thoughts and opinions and ideas about me and my works. And the change you see in others because of me and those things, and it's caused you turmoil and you're hostile toward me, let me point you ever upward. You know, Stephen, when he was being stoned, he gives that powerful message in Acts 7. We don't have time to turn there. What does he say? I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He just points people upward. He just points them to the top. All the way. They don't understand it, and they stone him to death. Okay. Hopefully, that's got our attention now, right? We're on an adventure. Let's try to get acclimated. Verse 58, we realize and we recognize Jesus is speaking to unbelievers. But I also would want us, as believers, to get acclimated to what he's just said. And the other I am statements. to get acclimated to the altitude, I would say, that's before us. Again, I already said it. It's not possible to arrive at Everest same day, begin your ascent. The altitude is just too much to handle. It takes weeks of acclimation. Except for a few Sherpas, no one can spend a whole lot of time on the summit even. The longest, look this up, the longest period of time anyone stayed on that summit is like 21 hours. A Sherpa, you know, their blood is different and stuff like that because they've lived there. 21 hours, that's it. Had to come back down. Unaided by oxygen tanks. It's the longest time. The fastest ascent from base camp, I think, to the summit was 16 hours and some odd. It's an ascent, hey? It is an effort that has to be undertaken. But we're talking about something that's so much higher than Everest. As tall as Everest is, we're going up beyond all human conception and back beyond all time itself. That's where the Lord takes these folks, beyond all human conception. When he says, before Abraham was born, I am, he's taking them back beyond what they can fathom, what I can fathom. He always existed. It was in one of the lyrics that Abby sang to us this morning. God of creation is one of the lyrics she sang, and another one. He's just always existed before time. No reference point of time. He's just always been. Before this great man Abraham, before you, I am. I'm there. I am. This is way beyond Everest. It's a glimpse into the very nature of God. And still, there is this upward call of God on our lives. In John 18, you don't need to turn there. There's another one of these I am statements. Jesus is in the garden. They're coming to arrest him. Judas gives them a kiss. And when Jesus sees them coming, he walks up to them and says, whom do you seek? They say to him, Jesus Nazarene. What's he say? I am. What happens? They drew back and fell down. Do you get this now? This is a glimpse into the very nature of God. They drew back and fell down. It'd be like if my son walked up to Lake Michigan and was screaming that, ah, and then just lost all consciousness and he couldn't take it. That's what happens to these guys. It's a glimpse into the very nature of God. These I am statements are. We're trying to get acclimated to who this is that's making this statement. What it means, okay? I mean, what's in a name? This I am. What is in a name? You see these ridiculous things advertised on TV. I shouldn't say ridiculous. They're probably, I take back ridiculous. The names are funny. The products are probably very good. There's one called FloNase. You know what that does, right? Makes your nasal passages flow. There's one called Latudna or something like that. I think it's something to do with if you have struggles emotionally, it's supposed to help your attitude, you know? If you get plastic surgery on your nose, what do they call that? This is really humorous. Rhinoplasty. I mean, what's in a name, right? Okay, the light side of this. What's in this name? I am. I am. This is what God says to Moses when he tells him, go rescue, save my people out of Egypt. Bring them out. He says, well, when I go, what do I say? Well, what if they don't come with me? Who should I say sent me? He says, what's your name? He says, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. God. This is God. When Jesus says this, that's what he's claiming. Deity. Authority. He's God. Let's get acclimated to that a little bit. Before Abraham, I am. In chapter 8 alone, let's look at these I am statements. In chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. In verse 23, and he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And then in 858, before Abraham was born, I am. This is God's name for himself. This is a view up beyond Everest and into the infinite. If we were heading to Everest, we'd be pretty excited, wouldn't we? We're all sitting on a plane right now. We'd just be, hey, this is a big adventure. This is a big fun. This is beyond that. This is beyond that adventure. This is better than that. If we got to Everest, we'd be spending that time at base camp. Let's say we made it there. When we're at base camp, you stepped outside your flimsy tent, got your morning coffee. We're all gathered together to discuss the climb, to make some plans. You walk over and you take your seat with the rest of us, and you're glad to have others along with you. But knowing that those other folks are along with you, you know that you'll be making an individual effort that is going to stretch you beyond where you have ever been before. You know it. Cindy and I shared with you in recent weeks have been taking hikes. We take those hikes. Sometimes we get out a little farther than we wanted to go. We're thinking, oh, we got to walk all the way back, right? We're not climbing Everest. We're not climbing anything. We're just walking. There's an individual effort that's going to have to be exerted. You, like Paul, will be reaching forward to what lies ahead if you were going to climb Everest. Before Abraham was born, he says, Jesus has taken them, these folks, on a trip beyond death. He talks about, if anyone believes on me, he'll never taste death, never see death. And back before time, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And they're having a difficult time acclimatizing, if you will. They can't get used to the climate up that high. They're not even at base camp. We know that because Jesus has said to them not long ago, you are not of God. They didn't pack wisely. What'd they pack? They didn't leave the things behind they needed to. They packed their self-righteousness and their safety in numbers. That's what they're relying on. We say this. There's safety in numbers. There isn't. And their self-righteousness. There's no safety there. Again, what he states has implications reaching to the infinite. And that's why it's so hard to get there. He is pre-existent, self-existent, outside of creation, separate from time, not of this world. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him, for him, and through him. This is Jesus. This is who is standing there saying, before Abraham was born, I am. Again, we're just acclimatizing ourselves for this upward call of God, and we haven't got to the ascent yet, so hang on, the seatbelt sign's back on, right? Hang on, we're going to get to the ascent in a few minutes here. Because there aren't adjectives. I don't have the words to express what this is. We're just going to look at some of these I am statements and try to soak up some of that and then try to climb forward. These big I am statements, and you don't need to turn there. You can if you want to. The seven big ones in John's Gospel, we're just going to touch them. There's a lot more. There's as many as 45 in John's Gospel, but these big seven that are predicated with other things after, although there's others that are as well, at least a couple of them. Anyhow, John 6:48, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You're going to make an ascent? He's the sustenance that is needed. The manna from heaven. He is your needed resource for the energy that's needed to make the upward call of God. To be effective at it, to keep climbing, to keep moving forward, he is the bread of life. Anything else isn't going to do it. The American Indians used to have pemmican when they went to Antarctica. The first explorers, they took that pemmican with them because it had everything it needed in your hand. You know, there was meat and cranberries. I don't know what all is in pemmican, but they could eat that. Jesus is saying, I'm that. I'm what you need. I'm the sustenance. You can't move forward without me. I'm the light of the world. John 8:12, the light of the world. Not following him and him alone, you're walking blind. Something else, you and I are not the light of the world. We're not. We can reflect his light, but we're not it. He is the light of the world. He's the light source we need to guide our path. He's the door of the sheep. He's the only way to enter into God's provision for salvation and for daily needs. There is no one else. Preaching on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and we're getting ready to climb. We're getting acclimated for that climb. And he says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. Galatians 1, 4 says that he gave his life for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age. He gave his life for our sins, not just to save us from the penalty due them, but to rescue us from this present evil age, that we might not live according to this world, that we'd live according to this new standard that we looked at the first part of the message. That he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. In Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? We don't necessarily need any equipment. If we're believers, we don't need the equipment. We're positionally secure in Christ, but we need some equipping to continue to make the climb. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. We've got nothing to fear. Never see death. Never taste death. How? He's the resurrection and the life. He's conquered death. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What a good reminder. Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and life. Guess what, Dan? You're not. I'm not the way, the truth, and the life. Don't have it all figured out. I need Jesus. I need him. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. I'm the true vine. Connection with him is the only way to move forward, the only way to be fruitful. Okay, I don't know to what extent that's prepared us, but we're about to make our climb now. This is the ascent, right? Here we go. Before Abraham was born, I am. Different responses to this upward call. Some folks want to throw rocks at him and reject the call. Stay in their sins. He tells them, you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. But for those who do respond to the call, the focal point should never change. Should never change. If we're back at Everest, eventually we're going to have to begin our climb. The day's going to come. The rest of the team's going to pack up and head out to the peak. Forward and upward is the call. It is tall beyond all conception. It is vast and overwhelming. And again, words fail us. And that's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. One more time, the closer to the summit, the less you find oxygen enough for both climbing and speaking. Words would fail us now anyway. We need to make oxygen choices. Back to Philippians. We're going to make our ascent in Philippians here, okay? And we'll be fairly quick here and we'll close. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We should have joy. There should be rejoicing. This is a good thing. It's not a, oh, I don't like this. There should be some joy here. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. Verses 2 through 8, he's talking about leaving this world behind, and Paul names it all. Beware of some folks. Then he says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes and names it all. Although I myself might have confidence, and he just lays out who he is. He just lays himself out, his person. This is who I am apart from Christ. This is all I am, this is all it is, and it's nothing. It doesn't equip me for the climb. I'm counting it as rubbish, I'm leaving it behind. You need to leave the world behind you. Paul does, and he names it. He names it. He names it because I'm asking the question, are you hanging on to something from back there? Between you and God, is there something back there? You're still hanging on to it. Yep, I've got Christ. I'm advancing forward or trying to advance forward, but I got this stuff that I'm hanging on to from back there. Paul names it. Between you and the Lord. Name it. Tell the Lord, I'm leaving it behind, Lord. I don't need it. I'm on this upward call. Verse 10 of Philippians, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I've shared this a lot. This blows me away. This is the Apostle Paul saying this. He doesn't know Him as much as he can. In the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Some of that acclimation we need is wanting to know Him more. Still an upward call to get moving, though. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What is he talking about? Saying he hasn't arrived. 30 years, he hasn't arrived. Still on the ascent. Still aware of his need. He has a self-dissatisfaction. And that is the contrast between him and the guys that are picking up rocks. They're secure in themselves. With no security at all. Paul is secure in Christ, but he has a God-given self-dissatisfaction. He knows there's further to go. There's further to go. There's further to go. He's still in process. Any growth that is going to happen has to start here, wherever here is. Any growth that is going to happen has to start there to recognize we're not there yet until the Lord calls us home. He talks about laying hold of why Christ laid hold of me. Why did Christ lay a hold of him? Why did Christ lay hold of Paul? For what purpose? Better than that. Better than that. That Paul might be conformed into the image of Christ. It's better than all that. To be conformed into the image of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ that are sitting here today, you know Jesus. Let's go to the Mount Everest summit of your experiences in the Christian walk. And you can look back and say, that was just a tremendous blessing. God really moved here. What happened there? At that moment, you know it. You know what happened there. You were completely given over to the Lord, weren't you? Sold out for Him entirely. You were conformed in His image to an extent you'd never been before. You climbed to a point you hadn't been to before. And you know it. And Paul's admonition here is to press on, to keep going. Because as successful as that was, there's further to go. There's further to go. Conformity to Christ. To be more like Him. That's why Christ laid hold of him. Verse 13, Paul talks about a singular focus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He's not looking at his failures that lie behind him, and he's not looking at his victories either. Neither one of them. His failures would paralyze him, and so would his victories if he focused on them. Imagine, heard someone talking about this last week, imagine a runner getting into the running blocks, he's got himself all set up, he's getting ready to go, and he's telling the guys next to him, man, I really ran a really fast race last year, and I really smoked everybody. He's not talking about that. He's not thinking about that. He's thinking about the race he's in right now. This is the race I'm in right now. What's before me? That's what he's focused on. A singular focus. The closer to the top, the more focused we should find ourselves being. Not focused on past defeats, or past victories. Someone else I was listening to, or might have been the same guy, was relaying that some people sometimes say, it's just not like it used to be. It's just not like it used to be in church. He says that's a failure right off the jump. It's irrelevant. Paul talks in verse 13 about reaching forward. He's laid out, grasping for the next holding point, stretching every muscle to its limit. Not in a physical sense, in a spiritual sense. And God knows how to work that in us. He knows how to do that. But we push it. I don't want that. I got to love a little closer. I got to love in the face of more difficulty. Verse 14. Paul talks about the goal being his motivation. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this is what this message is about, is the upward call of God. And it's in your life, friends. If you reject it or not, this upward call is there. It's there. And Paul says he's pressing forward for the goal and for the prize. What's the goal? Christ. What's the prize? To be like Christ. It's the same. The prize isn't anything else. We get that a little bit bubbled up. The prize isn't anything else. The prize is Christ-likeness. The goal is Christ-likeness. They're one and the same. Again, I'm going to take you back to that spiritual victory you had when you knew God, this is all you. I was involved here, but God, you did this, and I am just rejoicing, like he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice in another place. You've experienced that, friend, to some degree. God's calling you further up the hill. Further up, further up, further up, further up. You're not there yet. We're not home. The goal is the motivation. The goal is to be like Christ. Verse 15, I love verse 15. Let us therefore, as many are as perfect. I think that's some sarcasm. He's already acknowledged. He hasn't arrived yet. He's not perfected yet. He's saying, you guys aren't perfect. There's some people here that might be thinking they're perfect. As many of you that are perfect have this attitude. And if in anything you have different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. That is the most beautiful thing to me. I'm confident God can work in you. Because he worked in me. This confident. God's going to do work here. I know it. He can do it. Because he's God. He's bigger than me. He's bigger than us. He's beyond Mount Everest. He's God. It's beautiful. God's ability for each one. His resources. Verse 16. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. So that doesn't mean you're climbing. And I said you got to leave some things behind, past victories, but that doesn't mean you leave behind the lessons you learned. The victory, yeah. You don't keep rejoicing in the same victory you had 5 years ago in the Christian life. You remember the lesson you learned. And you move further up and further up and further up. And it doesn't let you, you know that, friends. God doesn't let you down. You don't move forward with the Lord. You don't say, yeah, Lord, oh, my ego, my pride, my feelings, emotions, I don't want to love this way. I don't want to. Every move you made toward the Lord, has it ever been a mistake a single time? Never. Never, ever, ever, ever. Never lets you down. In the opposite direction, has it been a mistake? Every single time. Verse 16. However, let us keep living by that same standard, conformity to a standard, which is Christ. And this is the last verse we have today. Verse 17, examples to follow. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. What a tremendous thing that we are not the first one to climb toward the summit. There's people that have gone before us. Good examples we can look to. And we're being encouraged here to do that very thing. There's this upward call of God. These I am statements that Jesus says in John's gospel are an upward call of God. They're pointing people to the top, all the way to the top. And it's hard to see all the way that high, but we're called to go. We're called to keep moving forward, straining every muscle. We're way beyond time, and we got to close. Seatbelt signs off. Let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this time. Father, help us to continue on that upward call, straining every muscle. Father, you speak to each one of us. I pray you would speak to each one of us right where we're at with regard to this, that we might move forward and not sit still in defeat or gloating over past victories, but keeping in mind the lessons we've learned and following those who have gone before us toward the goal, toward the prize, to be like Christ. In Jesus' name, for His glory, amen.